We are asking about finding God's will for your life, and this has been adapted from the book Guidance and Wisdom by J.I. Packer. And last time we were talking about God is our guide, and then point A, God can and does guide. We saw that He has a plan for individuals, and that God can communicate His plan to us. This week we want to move on and say, what do we do when we are seeking divine guidance? And we want to look at this by dealing with it on the matter of fact, you know, the way things are. We have been so influenced by charismatic thinking. And I say charismatic because I think we understand that idea, but it's been a mystical concept for a long, long time, that the mystics try to take, sort of hijack Christianity into a thing of false meditation, that is a meditation like Buddhist yoga, where you are letting your mind go free, and this is not a good thing. In fact, it's a dangerous thing. You're really seeking to open yourself to spirit influence, and it's not only the Holy Spirit that's out there. Christianity isn't, it does feel good, in many cases has a special high feeling, but Christianity is not about feeling. It is not about having some sublime experience. That's not what it's about. If God gives that to you, well, that's fine. But seeking it is going for the wrong reason, like going to the baseball game to experience the screaming. You know. There's more to it than that. So, first of all, then, believers often seek God's guidance in a wrong way. They distort the nature and the method of God's guidance. They think of guidance as essentially an inward prompting of the Holy Spirit apart from the Word of God. This is a seedbed of fanaticism and folly. This is where you are looking for an experience. And this is the old thing, you know, the water witching, where you have the Y-shaped stick, and you're looking, you know, you're trying to feel it and all this kind of stuff. It's that kind of mysticism. And people can be led, but who's doing the leading, see? For the most part, it's your own feeling and your own mind, who then you can blame on God. God led me to do that. So we find a common mistake in terminology. When they hear God's will, they think of only a certain class of guidance. J.I. Packer in this book calls this vocational choices. These are choices between competing options, all of which appear lawful and good. For instance, should I get married? And if so, who should I marry? And when? And how will I know him or her? Should we have more than one child? How many children should we have? What church should I join? What profession should I pursue? Should I serve God in this land or abroad? Now, if you have been paying attention, you'll notice that a lot of people talk about this as finding God's will for your life. But these are the vocational choices. And it is not a great idea to spend the time waiting for some feeling, some experience, some vision, something or other, to make you choose one or the other. When people say, I prayed about it and I've come to this conclusion, I hope what that means is that they were praying themselves empty enough to be influenced by what God has to say. But the point of that is this. Number three, two features of vocational choices. First, they cannot be resolved by a direct application of biblical teaching. What verse would you go to find out if you should get married? If you should get married. See? You know, I could turn to the book of John, right? Because my name's John. But it's not going to tell me. Yeah, Nancy?
What about the guy that fought so long with his sword and his hand played to his sword and he didn't let go of it? So they could misconstrue that.
That's right. A lot of times in the old battles, they were clenching the sword for so long that the muscles froze. They couldn't undo. The second thing that we need to understand is they must be resolved by God-given prompting that draws us to make a decision. So the point of that is this. There is a prompting of the Spirit. There is a convincing of your heart about some of these things. But that's not the first thing. The first thing is your turning to the Word of God. Let's look then, number four, two mistakes often made. All guidance questions have these same characteristics. And all life should be treated as vocational choices. Brother Jeb was dealing with a man, and he was trying to say, well, I'm confused. I want to do this, and I want to do this with my job, and so on. I'm afraid that I'm stepping outside of God's will and all that. And his comment was, are both choices decent, Christian, honor, God-honoring Christian work? You know, not work in a Christian church, but, and he said, well, yeah, and he said, well, then either one is okay. This is, the will of God is not you being led by some blind feeling. This is you being led by the Word of God, analyzing these things and coming to a rational conclusion. So you have two choices. The one seems to be the one that would make you happy. It seems to use your talents. It uses, can get you involved. Maybe gives you opportunities to witness that another choice wouldn't give you. I would say go with that one. You say, well, what if it doesn't work out? Well, make another choice. Do something else. If you make a choice and it ends up bad because you didn't have all the information, then do something else. You know, this isn't, I've ruined God's will for my life. That's not the way this works. Yes, sir.
And if in the future information comes out that says, you know, that you didn't have, that doesn't mean you made the wrong choice.
That's right.
You made the correct choice for the information that was available.
Yeah, when information comes and you understand things more, then you can make a better choice. But this isn't the horror of making a wrong choice. It's just making a choice. So avoid these mistakes. Then correcting the mistake, the fundamental method of finding God's guidance uses rational understanding and rational, this is means using your mind, rational application of His Word. Now, two things to say about this. This limits the area in which vocational guidance is needed and given. There's only so much the Bible will tell you. It will tell you the right and wrong of things. It will tell you a friend of mine was a lawyer and went through a tough divorce, and then he got saved. He made a policy decision about his company. One is, he didn't believe that God was honored by bankruptcy nor by divorce. And so his law business now will not handle bankruptcy or divorce, which happen to be the two most lucrative fields for lawyers. But this was doing what? Finding God's will within the area of his vocation. And this was led directly by the Word of God, you see, but rational choices. So, it limits the area vocational guidance is needed and given. You cannot go to the Bible to find out what job you should take. Now, if you have, being a guy in a sleazy place, a saloon bar or something, or something else, then you'd say, probably my testimony would be enhanced better at this other place, rather than being in the place where sin is identified as the main thing here. So you just look for this. You don't expect the answers to every question by a verse in the Bible. God was not out to answer every question you might ever have about where your life is to go. Then secondly, only those who have become attuned to this are likely to recognize true vocational guidance when it comes. Perhaps the best example I can give you have been Pastor Porter's messages on Proverbs, because there was not only just the words, but a principle set, a principle of life, you see, a principle that establishes a good path or a bad path. This is the thinking from the Word of God that will, once you become attuned to that way of thinking, once you become able to think through, for instance, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus was saying, it's not all about just barely obeying the Ten Commandments. He said, thou hast heard, thou shalt not commit murder. See? He says, please understand, that's just telling you don't turn that way as you're considering dealing with other people's lives. It does say don't go that way, don't commit murder. But what he said is look the other way and see where you should be going. Anti-murder is pro-life in a much larger sense than just dealing with the abortion issue. And he actually says, don't be calling people bad names. Don't diss them. He says, that's akin to that road to murder. You're trying to damage them. You should be helping them, affirm them. The Apostle Paul, Ephesians 4, says, don't use corrupt words when you're talking to other people. This grieves the Holy Spirit, in fact. What should you use? Words that build them up. You see? You have that power in your words. So, this is part of thou shalt not commit murder. He's saying not just don't go that wrong way, but do go the right way, the life-affirming side. So you need to become attuned to this. And this isn't just reading your Bible. It's spending the time thinking it through. This is the way, the fundamental method of finding God's guidance. So you use rational understanding and rational application of God's word once you become attuned to looking more deeply at what it says. And then point B, God honoring guidance comes from honoring his holy scriptures. Angie's dad was showing me the concept of inspiration is that this was the product of what God did, not the process. And he had given me an example that he was sharing with other people of a Bible commentary. You'd think that somebody that would take the time and effort to write a Bible commentary would truly honor the Word of God. But this man said, well, now Paul says this and Paul says that, so obviously he's been following the mythology of the Jewish people, and so he surely can't mean this, you see. So he thought that what he read in the Bible was Paul's mistaken idea. This is horrible. This is just the opposite of honoring the Word of God. So when you do honor it, when you take it as His Word, Pastor Porter's messages and Proverbs, we refer ever so often to the fact that God was writing this to us as children. But in the book of Hebrews, talking in chapter 12 about discipline, he says to the Hebrew believers there in Rome, he says, don't you realize that when God was telling you these things, and he goes back to Proverbs, and he says, my son, he quotes that, and he says, this is God calling you his children. Now, the normal way of looking at that was, oh, Solomon wrote it, and he was writing to his children. We just missed that whole thing because we're looking at the process and not the product. So we need to honor this. So two things. This instills basic convictions, basic attitudes, basic ideals, and basic value judgments. Honoring the Word of God, you see these things. So more than just not plunging a knife into the chest of somebody, you also close your mouth before you say condemning, demeaning words to people. You've established convictions. You are convinced that this is God-honoring, you see. Your attitudes, your ideals, goals of life, value judgments, you form this through your honoring the Word of God. And secondly, this shapes our lives by a constant pressure on us to conform to the image of Christ. This is the way the Bible says that God changes the heart of a king like moving a river. And the way a river is moved is that constant pressure eats away at a certain thing. See? There's a pressure that moves the way a river actually flows. And that's what we need to do. We can't take a year off from our Bible reading because the pressure of the world, the pressure of the devil is always pushing on us to go a certain way. But that's the bad way. That's the wrong way. That's the way that leads us into the pit of snares. And the devil rejoices in that. If he rejoices at all. I don't know whether he's ever happy about anything. But he was happy to see you fall, happy to see you fail, happy to see you hurt. God is not happy with any of that. So as you learn these convictions, attitudes, ideals, value judgments, it begins to shape your life. You have this image of Christ, and that's where you want to go. So you find, well, I'm having trouble going that way because of this thing. Well, then start whittling that thing off. Get that thing out of your life. Don't let it be as much of an influence on you as it has been before. So honoring the Word of God consistently puts a constant pressure on us to conform to the image of Christ. And again, the image of Christ, this is what holiness is. It's not being sour-faced and frowning at everybody that doesn't meet up to your standards. That's not holiness. That's judgmental. Number six, the basic form of divine guidance. What are we looking for here? God presents to us the positive ideals, the right things that are the guidelines for all our living. The character of Jesus shows us the character we should be influencing. The examples of godly people all through the Bible. The consequences of sin that are given in the Scripture become the pattern of life. How do you decide what's the right thing? You take your example out of the Scripture, not out of women's daily journal thing. See? Five steps to doing this or that. Notice the reference to being led by the Spirit in Romans 8:14. He says, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." As many as are the sons of God are led by the Spirit of God. This is the thing that happens because my message for Sunday is that part of Christmas that has to do with the Holy Spirit, something we usually don't talk about at Christmas. Before you get to verse 14, you come to verse 13. And we should understand that before we get led by the Spirit, there needs to be a mortifying, a killing of known sin in your life. "For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye, through the Spirit, do mortify, put to death, the deeds of the body, ye shall live. It is that," which in verse 14, "is the leading of the Holy Spirit." See, it doesn't sound like lights shining from above and a sound of choir singing. "Oh, I know what to do now." It's not the way God is working. There was a time before the Word of God was completed when God met directly with people. I say directly, always through some vision, image, angel, something. No man has seen God at any time, the Bible tells us. So, we need to be saying, "I am actively trying to deal with my life according to the Scripture." And as I take that step, this is the right step, this is the next right step, you will find that the path you ended up on is the right path. Each and every day, seeking to honor the Lord by honoring His Word, you'll find the path of your life leading where God wants you to be. You say, "So that'll be the best plan?" Well, don't mistake God's best plan for you as being a millionaire or living in ease and comfort. That may not be His best plan for you. But the best plan will be the one in which you are conformed to the image of Christ all the more. Number seven, the limits of inward guidance. God will never prompt us, just face it, God will never prompt us inwardly contrary to His Word. Never going to happen. Who does the prompting? The Holy Spirit. Who wrote the Word of God? The Holy Spirit. He's not going to contradict himself. And here's the fact. People may be prompted by many things other than God's Spirit. Beware, in fact, of good men, godly men, preaching men, church-leading men, church-building people who tell you, you need to give because God has shown me we need to buy this property over here. So your question is, I'm glad to hear that. What verse in the Bible did he use to show you this? And are you pretty sure that's the only meaning that it can have? Here's a person who, if he's telling the truth, in other words, he thinks he's telling the truth, it means he has become convinced that some feeling in him was God telling him what to do. And I'm saying to you, that can be a dangerous man. Be led by God and His Spirit within your heart as you give yourself to the Word of God. So, there was a time when I didn't know what God wanted me to do, but I had a very clear feeling that He wanted me to go into full-time Christian work. And I started arguing with myself. I said, you think being a missionary is going to be holier than anything else, but being a godly businessman could be just as holy. I'm arguing with myself. And then I would listen to a sermon or whatever, you know, and that feeling would come back. Finally, I was praying about it, and I said, there's nothing there. There's nothing there. And then the question came to me, then what are you fighting against? And I began to realize in this that I was resisting. And it was myself that was getting in the way. So this thing of the prompting of the Spirit, that will always be submission to God. Submission to God. And that's where we ought to be.